got to really know John well when I worked way back in the day at Advance Auto Parts. And among all the hubbub that went around there and people flying profanity around the room all day long, John and I somehow found the time to talk about Jesus. And we talked in depth many, many, many times. And I can truly, truly, truly say that this man is my brother in Christ. And I am honored to bring him up here so that he can give you the word that God has laid on him for this week. How about in our culture of honor, we honor John as he comes up to give us this word for this week. Thank you, John.
You're good. Am I on? Man, can you believe Tim let me come back up here to do this again? This guy's never going to learn. Never, ever going to learn. All right. If you guys want to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Before I get started, I kind of want to share something that's on my heart. It's been a couple years since the last time I've come up to share anything. And that whole time, Tim has given me these gentle nudges. Some of them not so gentle, but we're really blessed to have a pastor who refuses to give up on any of us. And to have a pastor with a soft heart, even like being a pastor is not an easy job. You get a congregation of people. You love them as family. You pour into their lives. You watch their kids grow up. And sometimes you say one thing wrong or not the right way, and then poof, they're gone. And I just think it's amazing that we've got a pastor who has been through that like any other pastor and just refuses to harden his heart and consistently wants to love us as family and not as just people in a congregation. So, all right, let's get lunch. basically, ever since the Jesus Revolution movies come out, then there was the revival in, I think it was Kentucky, right? Asbury College. Seems like the focus of the American church has shifted to revival. Like, how do we start revival? How do we get revival going in the country? And to me, it's really refreshing that we've come to this point versus where it seemed like the church was politically motivated. That we had an election, it seemed dire for the future of the country. So really, I love that the church is focused on revival instead of political leaders, I guess. So what do we need to start a revival? Like anything else, you need a catalyst. Like to start a fire, you have to have air, fuel, and spark. So generally, we believe that this spark is a move of the Spirit, right? The Spirit needs to move and start this revival. Correct? Okay. You guys are awake again. That's cool. So the question is, if the Spirit needs to move, well, where is he right now? So we can get this revival kicked off, right? So are you guys in 1 Corinthians? All right. So 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now, Anybody have a Bible with footnotes? Okay. Definitely recommend getting one, or if not, download a Bible app that has footnotes. Because what you run into a lot of times is the original scriptures weren't written in English, right? Like, we know that. So we have scholars who translate it into English. And sometimes they'll tweak things to make it make more sense in English. And then occasionally a footnote will have the literal translation at the bottom. So in this verse, so in your Bible it says, that is what you are. A temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. The footnote will say the literal translation is, that is who you are. Bill Johnson says it like this: the presence of God will not rest on anything we make. He rests on us. No matter how great the organization, the bylaws, the reputation, God doesn't rest upon those things. God rests upon people. So back to the question, so where is Holy Spirit? That is a fantastic question, and the answer is, where are you? But some of us have the Spirit more than others, right? Like Tim clearly has the Spirit more than... Tom. I want to read a couple of verses to you guys. So, John 4, verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. John 7, 37 through 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. It seems to me that a well springing forth, or a river of living water, generally means that you're pretty full, right? Like, we have this idea that we're containers for the Spirit. Like, it's kind of the wrong illustration. You're not a glass of water. You're called to be a garden hose. The reality is, revival is not even an event. It's not something that just sweeps across the nation. Revival is a person who dwells inside every one of his believers. If you want revival, we all have the potential to be a walking, talking revival. So a move of the Spirit definitely is where revival starts. You are that move of the Spirit. But what about this idea that we need to wait on God to move? In my the very first message I did, I think 2018, I had this verse in here, and I love it because I feel like God's talking to Moses the same way I talk to my kids. So... let me read it to you. Exodus 14, verse 13 through 15. It's right before the parting of the Red Sea. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. This is my favorite part. Then the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell him to go forward. just when I tell my kids to do the same thing the 500th time in 10 minutes, I feel like the Lord has that same attitude. So I'm justified in being impatient with my kids. Just a joke, just a joke. So what we think of when we think of revival, that is Christians acting normal. Like, this is how you are supposed to act as a Christian. And that's what's so important that we take this in. Because when we realize that the Lord has empowered us already, from the moment that you accepted him, you were empowered to do this. When you realize that and that's part of your being, you can't help but to act. When you received Christ, you died. The old you is dead and in the ground where your sin can decay, and you rose up a new being. So going back to 1 Corinthians 3, the temple of God is holy, and that is who you are. So how does that look? Well, that looks like Beth being a revival at Defiance High School. That looks like Mark being a revival at AutoZone and then going to Estill and being a revival there. It's like it's spreading or something. It's Julie, Renee, Lisa, Melissa at Prometica. But what if you're retired? Well, that's even better. You can go wherever you want to be a revival. You can even get around people you actually like and not be stuck with coworkers. I'm sure it's not going to be comfortable. Like I said a couple of months ago when I closed service, the revival is always going to be just beyond your comfort zone. Things will never, ever change if you keep doing what you've always done, the same way you've always done it, in your comfort zone, in your rut. To be a normal Christian is to step out, to offer prayers, and then actually pray for people, even if it's in public. If you think about it, isn't it interesting in Exodus, when the Israelites are scared, their fear is disguised as faith. They're too scared to do what the Lord said to go. So then, well, the wise thing to do would be just to sit and wait on the Lord, and he'll do it for you. This fake wisdom a lot of times convinces us that our inaction is the right thing to do. It sounds like, well, I would do that, but I might look stupid. Or what if they yell at me? Or what if they judge me? The reality is, they probably already are. I mean, it's human nature. We look at people and we judge. Right? Not saying it's right, not saying it's wrong, but the reality is you're already getting judged whether you do it or not. Especially if you're a known Christian in today's culture. We can all agree the world is pretty lost right now, right? Desperately, desperately needs to seek and find their identity in Christ. So my question is, what are we doing about it? I didn't have this originally in my notes, but it's a chapter in James that I love. I'm just going to read a couple of verses of it to you. It's James 2, verse 14 through 17. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. You go along with that, there's a church called Rock City Church in Columbus. The pastor there, Chad Fisher, had this quote, and I saw it on Facebook a while back, and Eddie Jewell shared it. That's how I saw it, but it just hit me like a ton of bricks. The quote was, I believe Jesus would say today to a comfortable American church, I could not care less about your worship if your worship does not compel you to care about the lost. If you are not reaching lost people, you don't care about me because people who care about me care about them. That can sound a little rough. And I'm not trying to convict anybody, not trying to be judgmental. Last time I checked, I've been a part of this body for a long, long time, right? So I'm including myself in this too. But back to the question, like, what are we doing? What are we actually doing? We've become comfortable to the detriment of this house, our communities, our families, our friends. Recently baptized some people, Colton, Renee, Tyler, and Dana, and then we dedicated baby Melody, Tyler and Dana's baby. And I felt, one, I'm extremely happy for that. It's amazing to see baptisms again. Like, when I went and saw the Jesus Revolution movie, there's a scene where one of the people gets baptized, and just the way that they portrayed it in the movie, it's like, wow, I forgot how powerful that is. And it's funny, I've had these notes sitting for a while. Originally, my notes were going to say, this is a baptismal unit, and we haven't used it for a long, long time. I can't remember the last time we used it. I can't remember who it was. Like, that's pretty bad on me. I mean, I can't remember who it even was. And then I had to change my notes because we went and baptized people. Like, that is real momentum that we have. We went from baptizing nobody for years and then baptizing one, two, three, four people in one day and dedicating a baby. That's awesome. Don't let that momentum just drift off because we want to stay comfortable. I want to close with one last thought and then turn it over to Tim. The safest thing would be to do absolutely nothing. Go to work, put in your 8 hours, go home, go to church on Sunday, put your 2 hours in, get a little punch on your little Christian card, go back home. That's the safest thing, but we're not called to be safe. The reason I'm even here is because I had a friend named Brandon Sebastian, and I wanted to stay the night at his house one night, and it was a Saturday night, and he went to ask his mom, and he came back into the room and said, yeah, mom said you could stay. So, cool. So we played video games and crashed, and he woke me up really early in the morning and said, you ready to go to church? And I was like, what do you mean? And he said, oh, mom said You can only stay the night if you went to church with us the next day. I say that because we all have our testimony of how we came to know Christ, right? Every single one of those testimonies is because somebody, somewhere, chose to be bold. They stepped out and they gave you a taste so you could see. And it changed the entire trajectory of your life or your family's lives. Do we not owe the world the same thing?